Gospel according to Matthew, the 16th chapter. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." He said to his disciples, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I imagine what it would have been like to have been Paul, Peter, Timothy, John, to be one of the early followers of Christ, to go forth into the world after Christ's death, to try and fulfill your mission of preaching, of teaching, of baptism. Imagine, you are traveling. You come to a town, Philippi, Galatia, Corinth, doesn't matter. You come to a town, and as you come to a town, you come to a place where you have no family, you have no security, you have no connections, and all you have is the gospel, the story of Jesus Christ. A story that is unfamiliar to people, a story that would seem fanciful to people, a story that might get you stoned and killed. You come to the town, and you're not bearing gifts, you have no protection, and you bring with you a story of a God and a man. A story of Jesus Christ. A story of redemption. A story of salvation. A story that, as we see from the travels of the apostles, was not quick to be accepted, was not easily believed, was not held on to by the masses. A story that slowly began to spread. A power that slowly began to be shared. A church that slowly began to be formed. People did not know who Jesus of Nazareth was. People did not know who Jesus, this person that Peter proclaims as the Christ, was and is. Instead, they experienced Jesus the Christ. They experienced the Christ. We are told by Paul in the books of the in Acts of the Apostles, through works of the Spirit, through love, through faith, through healing, through the speaking in tongues, through all sorts of amazing and strange and new things. And it was through this experience, through this growth, and through this learning that they were able to proclaim Jesus as Christ, as the Messiah that Peter proclaims today. An amazing thing. Today in the year 2011, myself, a person that follows after the rock of Peter, a person ordained into ministry, the apostolic hands laid upon me, the promises that I have made of right conduct, of right belief, of orthodoxy, of right practice, a person who, as we hear at the end of today's reading, if you look at your gospel, that Christ gives the powers of the keys to Peter. Peter, Christ says, "I will make you the rock, the foundation of the church. The word Peter means rock. I will give to you the power to loose and bind sins. Jesus says to Peter, whatever sins you forgive will be forgiven in heaven. Whatever sins you bind, that means those that you don't forgive, will be remembered in heaven. Today, 2,000 years later, we still start our service that way. As a called and ordained minister of Church of Christ, and by God's authority, this phrase comes from Christ's words to Peter. I therefore declare to you, this is a big difference between a Protestant church and a Catholic church. As a Protestant minister, I declare to you what God has already done. A priest who acts in the stead of Christ will forgive you of your sins. I can't forgive your sins. But what I can do is declare your sins forgiven because of what Christ has accomplished for you, because of what the cross means, because of the power of the empty tomb. I declare your sins forgiven. We follow in these footsteps, in these apostolic, historical footsteps of the Christian church, from its genesis to Christ saying to Peter, you are the rock. I will give you the power of the keys to where we come to today as we begin our time together by confessing our sinfulness and recognizing God's gracious forgiveness. But we have a difference. The world that we live in is different. It's different. Yes, we are surrounded by technology. We have things that Peter and Paul and James would never know. The internet. A telephone, the internal combustion engine, running water, a flushing toilet, central air conditioning. Even here, living in North America, a continent unknown to them. But there's one great difference as well. People in our world believe they know Christ. When I go to someone's kitchen table, someone's backyard, I talk to him in a restaurant or at Tim Hortons. When I talk about Jesus, I am not talking about some unknown figure. People believe they know who Christ is. When Christ comes to Peter and says, who am I? It's a fair question. People don't know Jesus. When Peter or Paul go to a new town or village or city and they bring with them a gospel message, it's of a new person. It's of a new teaching. It's of a new way of being. But in our world, we think we have Jesus figured out. We've already put Jesus into a box. Maybe for us, Jesus is a great religious teacher. WWJD, what would Jesus do? When we approach a situation, a fork in the road, a problem, we ask ourselves, what would Jesus do? Or for some, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. Jesus is the Son of God. We focus our life centered on Christ-like love. We take Luther's words seriously that in the world we are to be little Christ, bringing the gifts of faith and grace and healing and hope to those that we come in contact with. We seek Christ for exhortation that we hear from Paul today. We seek Christ for healing, for guidance, for forgiveness, for support, for companionship, for consolation. For some, Jesus Christ is not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is simply Jesus of Nazareth, the historical figure, the traveling teacher. We know Jesus Nazareth lived. We know he called some men and a few women. We know he traveled around and he taught. We know that he was a problem to Jews and to the Romans. We know that he was tried and convicted and killed on a cross. But his life and death really means no more or no less than any other martyr of any other religion. A historical footnote, if you will. When we talk about Jesus, we are not talking about someone fascinating, unique, or new to the world. We're talking about somebody who the world thinks they have figured out. Those who gather here today, proclaim Jesus as Christ. Or they wonder. Or they hope that Jesus will be the healer. People come today hoping that Jesus will give them guidance. People come today hoping that Jesus will reveal Himself. People come here today with doubts in their hearts. But regardless, we have come to learn a little more about Jesus, to expand the box that we put Him into. Who do you say that I am? It's a question that Christ asks of us. Who do you say that I am? First, the disciples answer, well, people say you're John the Baptist. People say you're a prophet. People say that you're a great rebel-rouser. But Peter hits the nail on the head. You are the Messiah. Christ says, Peter, you've come to realize this, not because I've walked with you for this time. You've come to realize this not because you've seen me heal people. You've come to recognize this not because you've seen me feed 5,000 people. You've come to recognize I'm the Messiah through faith. See, all of Christ's apostles have seen Jesus do the same things Peter has. Feeding people, healing people, teaching about God, but they can't get it. They only have boxes that Jesus can fit into. Maybe He's a great prophet, like Zechariah or like John the Baptist. Maybe He'll be a great leader of the Jews. Maybe He will help overthrow the Roman government. Maybe He'll be like King David. He'll raise up a powerful army, be blessed by God, and win back Israel as an anointed homeland for the Hebrews. But Peter sees outside the box. Peter sees something that no one's willing to whisper or comprehend, that Christ is the Son of God. And he knows this through faith. As a minister, I have the privilege of being involved in many funerals. My favorite part of a funeral is the eulogy. When a family member or family members come forward and they talk about their mother or father or friend or brother or sister, and I love hearing the story of their lives, and I realize how little I actually knew someone who I've been to their house numerous times, shared many cups of coffees, sat at their kitchen table, visited them in the hospital, have prayed and laughed with them. I realized in the eulogy how little I actually knew them. Maybe they served in the First or Second World War. Maybe they immigrated from Yugoslavia or the Ukraine or Prussia or Poland. Maybe they had a child that died early in life. Maybe they could actually drive a car. Maybe they went to university. These are all things in the stories of their lives that I hear that I never knew. And I realized how incomplete my picture of them was. It's humbling. You think you know someone, but in reality, how much do you really know? Knowledge comes through growth and time and experience. This is what St. Paul says in today's reading. Our calling as Christians is to grow in Christ. To not grow in the world. To not grow in our possessions. To not grow in our pride or our fame or our fortune. But to grow in our knowledge of the Spirit. To grow in Christ. And that comes through time. Through learning. Through maturity. It's amazing. I use a story from my relationship with my wife, Laura Lee. When we first started dating, I was going to seminary in Saskatoon, and she was going to university in Regina. And we were pretty poor. And so it was kind of hard to, bridge that distance. That's 250 kilometers. There's gas, and there's time, and there's studies and commitments. So We would phone each other every night. And we would talk for hours on the phone about the minute details of our day. And I hate talking on the phone. But we'd be talking and talking and talking. Before you know it, an hour would go by, 2 hours would go by, and like that, it'd be time to get back to study and go to bed. Then we got married. And we lived together. And we would talk and talk and talk and talk. But as time has gone on, I find ourselves talking less and less. No longer will we sit down and talk for hours on end. No longer will my wife phone me and we'll have a 2-hour phone conversation. But I know her now better than I ever have in my life. Just through a few simple words, or a look, or I just know her response ahead of time when I have a bad idea. Because we have grown together, we've shared together, and we've experienced together. We know each other's moral compass. We know each other's needs. We know what the smile means, or the furrowed brow. We know when we are feeling tension. We know when we are worried. We know what things cause anxiety, what things we look forward to. We have grown to know, to live, and to love as individuals and as a couple. And this has come through time and through growth. This is the maturity of love. We're told our faith is that way as well. See, that's what happens when we write Jesus off. Our growth stops. The relationship ends. Even if we say, Jesus is he's the Son of God. Jesus is the entrance to heaven. But we don't follow through on that. We don't come, like St. Paul says today, to worship Christ, to learn about Christ, to grow in Christ. Then really, are we in relationship with Christ? It's a question that we're asked today. If we proclaim Jesus as Messiah, if we proclaim Jesus as Lord, if we believe that Christ is the Son of God, then how do we act upon that? Words are empty. Actions speak volumes. How do we live out our faith? How do we grow in our understanding of God? Because the more we grow and learn, and it's not simply a mental thing, that we can simply recite scripture, name every book in the Bible, name all the saints and the dates they died. No, not that kind of learning. I mean learning and living with God, the intimacy of faith as a husband and wife. We are told the church is God's bride, that we are the bride of Christ. Like in a marriage, that you work to foster relationship and respect, that you go through trials and tribulation together, that you share hugs and smiles and tears and worry and joy and expectation. We, the church, the people of Christ, are the bride and God is the groom. We are called to grow together, to mature together, to find fullness and peace and love and harmony together. But a relationship takes two willing partners. If one spouse is always on bended knee, always offering forgiveness and reconciliation, support, encouragement, pleading, and the other spouse turns their back and goes and seeks other partners, other gods, other joys, other thrills, then how much growth, how much maturity, how much love and support is there in that relationship? That's the question Paul asks us today. How are we growing in Christ? How are we wedded to God? How is our marriage being strengthened? Our love, our support, and our knowledge. You see, people want God to talk to them. They don't think about God for months or years or decades, and they come to a big decision. A decision involving a choice of career, of finances, of health, of relationship. And they say, God, tell me what to do. And they'll come see a pastor and say, tell me what to do. And they'll hear no answer. Because they're out of relationship. The more that I live with God, that I pray to God, that I struggle with God, that I try and live out my faith, the better I understand what God is calling me to do. The more clearly I see what my gifts are, the more clearly I see what my limitations are, the more clearly I see my sinfulness, and the more clearly I understand the power of God's forgiveness. But it comes slowly. It comes through trial and error. And if you don't do that walk, if you don't put the effort in, then your results might be found wanting. Because you don't know how to tune yourself into God. You don't know how to listen to God. You don't know the direction that God has been trying to point you all your life. You don't know what happens when you go off that direction. The relationship hasn't been formed. Who do you say that I am? Christ, the great teacher. Jesus of Nazareth, simply the wandering prophet. Or Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Every answer has different repercussions for how you live your life. Jesus the teacher, he provides insight and guidance. Love one another. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We like those ideas, those are lofty goals. But in the process, we miss many of Christ's more fundamental teachings. Jesus of Nazareth, the wandering prophet, makes no difference to my daily existence. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, is the Lord of my life. His word is first and foremost. His power is unmasked. The reality of His promises to me are made true by the fact of who He is. He has the power to heal, the power to forgive, the power to save, the power to restore, the power to change lives and to change the world. That's who I'm sticking with. That is who I am married to. That is my partner. That is good news. I am working to grow in Christ, to grow my relationship, to grow my understanding, to grow my knowledge. And Christ is with me daily, supporting, forgiving, encouraging, admonishing, talking. And that's a great gift. But it's one that's experienced through relationship. And then we come together in relationship with one another and in relationship with Christ to celebrate what we have in God. Amen.